I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark, the fourth chapter. Carly, I'll let you go down. I think I'll just preach. I'm ready and I have my message and we'll do what we have to do later. But that's Mark chapter 4. It says here in verse 1 of Mark 4, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And they were gathered unto him a great multitude. You get the picture here. Our Lord is standing with the sea to his back, standing here on the seashore. And a great multitude of people gathered around him and began to press him closer to the sea. And it says, so he stepped into a ship, one of the boats there, and sat there in the boat, pushed out from the land a little ways, and sat there in the boat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, by stories, illustrations. And he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, that some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some of the seed fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. All the growth was in the top, no root. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, briars, weeds, and tares, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, prepared ground, broken ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And later, when he was alone, the multitude had gone away, and just he and his disciples. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, whether they are in religion or whether they're in the world, whether they're in politics, whether they're in form or ceremony, whatever they may be in, but they are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing, having natural eyes, they may not see. They may see and not understand, not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted, their sin should be forgiven them. Here's the verse I want you to look at for a few moments. Verse 11. He said unto them, unto his disciples, unto his inner circle, unto those about him, with the 12, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, according to the Catholics and the Anglicans and other uniformed ritualistic religionists, there is a mystery about religion and a mystery about their goings on and their doings. But the mystery is in their dress to begin with. If you see the Pope and the priest and the cardinals, and they have all the strange and mystical dress, with all of which means something to them. But to the ordinary person, it means nothing. When the Pope puts on this hat for this duty and another hat for another duty and another hat for another duty, it means something to him. It's a mystery. They keep it mysterious. And when they stand up in front of the tables and they have the initials and they have the wine and the bread and the and they have this thing in their hand, the censer, whatever they call it, and they sprinkle so many times, and they say so. They keep it mysterious. Everything mysterious. You can go into one of their buildings, and there's even a smell that's mysterious. That's right. There's even a smell. There's an odor. There's an air in there that you take your hat off and stand around like a dummy. You know, wondering what's going on, and you watch their services, and you do all this marching, and you got to stand. Everybody's a dummy except those doing it, because they don't know what's going on. It's a mystery. And also, their mystery is in their language, Latin. They do everything in Latin. Now I think they're speaking some in English, but most of it is just rattling off in Latin. And the different ceremonies they go through, and the common people just cannot enter in. But that's not the mystery the Lord's talking about here. It's not a mystery of dress. Nor is it a mystery of language, nor is it a mystery of custom and ceremony, known only by the leaders. And these hold that scripture there and turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Now, here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 when he talked about this mystery of the kingdom of God, the mystery of the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, now listen to this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not because we speak it in Latin. Not because we wear certain uniforms and dress that the common people don't understand. Not because we go through a lot of ritualism that the common people know nothing about. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the leaders, princes, and captains, and powerful men of the world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul is saying this mystery of God and of godliness, the mystery is not in something that higher-ups understand and common people don't. This is a mystery that even the higher-ups didn't understand. They couldn't enter into it. You see what I'm saying? Even the men of power and prestige and leadership and princes, they don't understand the mystery. So that's not where it is. That's not where it is. All right? Then, according to some, even back here, and even today, the mystery of the kingdom of God is in their intellectualism. In their theology. I get to reading some of the old Puritans, some of the old writers. It's no wonder people didn't know what they were talking about. Now we're living in a day of education. In this congregation, nearly everybody here went at least to the 12th grade, high school. I doubt if there's anybody in here this morning didn't finish high school. Most of you did. Many of you have gone to college and on educated even beyond a bachelor's degree. This is a well-read generation. Back there when those men were preaching and writing these three-hour sermons, so complicated and hard to understand, they were preaching and talking to people who didn't have a first-grade education or a second-grade education. And they were guilty also wearing their powdered hairdos and their long gowns that's where a lot of this. I got an article the other day put out by a school that told all the different gowns that fellas wore that graduated from certain schools in certain fields. The doctor had a finer robe with the black velvet, and the red meant something, and the green meant something, the purple meant something, and the blue meant something, and all the different robes. And that originated back there among those brethren who were clamoring for recognition and credentials and attention. That's all in the world it is. All the world. God's preacher has always been a common man among common men, reachable and touchable. And those unreachable, untouchable intellectuals are not God's servants. They're the servants of the denomination. They're the servants of their own making. And today I run into men who try to contain the mystery of the kingdom of God in their theological terms and their intellectualism and their technicalities. It makes me sick, I'll just be honest with you. Just sick. The little children gathered around the Lord and the disciples tried to shoo them away. You know, get away, kids. He ain't got time for you. He said, you suffer the little children to come unto me. Such is the kingdom of God. And he turned to Peter and said, if you're not converted and become as a little child, you won't even enter the kingdom. But we're high muckety mucks. That's what Barnard used to call us. Main piston rods, you know. The engine won't run without us. Yes, it will, too. God's engine will. God's engine runs on grace, not human pride. Pure grace, and pure mercy. We need to come down. Come down off our high horse. That's exactly. I'm talking about the pulpit. And the mystery is not in your intellectualism, and the mystery is not in your technicalities, and the mystery is not in your theology, your theological terms. It's not there. And we need to get rid of clergy and laity, too. I get weird hearing preachers talk about the laymen are going to meet. Would God we were all laymen, laying at his feet. He that would be greatest among you, let him be your servant. That's not the mystery. The mystery is not just because I can't read it. That's not where the mystery lies. The mystery is not simply in long 7 or 8 syllable words that nobody can pronounce but a fellow that's got a doctor of theology. The Bible's written in 1, 2, and 3 syllable words that any man can understand if God gives him the grace. That's right. You won't find many words that our Lord spoke that you had to carry a dictionary to find out what he meant. And according to some today, there is no mystery. I tune in to some of these television programs and a fella supposedly gets saved today and he's preaching tomorrow. Something wrong with that too. And I tune in and all these the ladies are taking over now. I'm going to have to get me a place for Doris to stand up here while I preach, you know. Old Copeland's got Gloria, and Jimmy's got Tammy, and Richard's got what's her name, and Oral Roberts has got him one, and I guess we're just going to have to make room for Doris. Get her a little stool up here, you know. She can read the letters and it's funny, but it's sad. And I tell you, it's sad. And the sadder thing is the people supporting that junk. And the women are doing the teaching now. And the scripture plainly says, I suffer not a woman to teach. That's what the word said. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over men, but to be in silence. God never has, is not now, and never will call a woman to preach the gospel. And I don't care who they are or where they're teaching or how good they sound or how sentimental and emotional they sound to you, God's not in it. It's another spirit. And that goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. And don't you call me an old male chauvinist pig, because I'm not. And I'm not a throwback or a wetback or a wet blanket or a radical or a fanatic. I'm just telling you, God told Eve to shut her mouth and listen to her husband. That's what he told her. And he said, your husband will have the rule over you to be in silence. If they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. And any person that listens to a woman preacher deserves them. Turn to Colossians 1, verse 25. Now here's the mystery. Here's the mystery. Now listen to it. I'm going to talk to you about it this morning. Colossians 1, 25. Listen. Paul talks about being made a minister. God made him a minister. Verse 25, Colossians 1. According to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, or to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery. Even a mystery which has been hid from ages and generations. But now here's the good news. But now is manifest. It's revealed. It's made known to his saints. That means folks, just common folks like me. Little old country boy brought up in Alabama. In the corn fields and the cotton fields. No heritage, no ancestry, no importance, no influence, no education, none of those. And yet, by his grace, I've entered into the mysteries of God. Here our Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching the crowd and his disciples. Here's Peter and James and John and these ordinary calloused hand fishermen sitting around him. And he says, fellas, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You say, how does a person enter, before you talk about what these mysteries are, preacher, how does a person enter into these mysteries? Let me show you now. Let me just show you briefly. If you want to, here are five things. You can jot them down. You can remember them without jotting them down. It's so clear. But first of all, to enter into the mysteries of godliness and the mysteries of the gospel and the mysteries of grace and the mysteries of the kingdom of God, it's the gift of God. It's a gift of God. If you know the mystery, it's the gift of God. He said to his disciples, it's given to you to know the mystery of God. It's God's gift. It's God's gift. It's not something conferred on you by a university. It's not something conferred upon you in a rolled up sheepskin. This understanding and entrance into the mysteries of God is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's given unto you to know the mystery. And then secondly, you say, to whom is it given? According to his good pleasure. Turn to Ephesians. Let me show you that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And some of you are sitting here this morning, and you have ears to hear, and you have eyes to see, and you have a heart to understand, and you, along with this pastor, you've entered into the mysteries of God. Well, let me tell you this. It wasn't because of anything you did. It wasn't because of anything you were. It's according to his good pleasure that he revealed it to you. He could have passed you by. Look at Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That's how you got it. That's how you got it. He gave it to you, and he gave it to whom he will. That's it, baby. I got some understanding into some of these mysteries of God. But I'll tell you where I got it. It wasn't in Tennessee Temple University. It wasn't in the Baptist church. It wasn't in those old books back there I read. It was a gift of God. And he gave it to me because he would. He gave it to me because he would. And you know what our Lord Jesus said about that? One day he lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You hid these things. You just closed the door from the wise and the prudent, but you revealed it to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. And then thirdly, watch this. Look at Ephesians 3:3. How'd you get it? Why'd you get it? Where'd you get it? It's a gift of God. And he revealed it to whom he would. And he did it by revelation. Not by education, revelation. You can take, I tell you, take the smartest man in this building who does not know Christ now and put him down in one of these Baptist schools and in Southern Baptist Seminary. Let him graduate from the seminary with a 4.0, with a doctor of ministry and a doctor of theology and a doctor of everything else. And he'll still not know anything about the mysteries of the kingdom of God unless God reveals it to him. You want me to tell you where preachers ought to be educated? Let them go to school and learn to read and write. And let them go to a state-supported college and learn to discipline their minds and study and find out who discovered America. And let them sit in a church under an experienced, capable pastor and learn the gospel. That's what God intended. And what's wrong with our churches right now is we're taking our ministers out of the churches. Now watch it. I know what I'm talking about. We're taking them out of the church, out from under the love and care and direction of pastors, and put them down in schools and seminaries and colleges ruled over by a bunch of professors that don't even know the gospel, let alone how to preach it. And they're making denominational clones out of them and sending them back to the churches to spoil the churches. That's right, John. Is that not right? And you write that down. That's what's wrong with our churches. You can't pastor a Sovereign Grace church if you've never been a member of one and sat in one for a long time and listened and heard and been taught and cared for. Here's where you learn the gospel. Here's where he said in Ephesians 3:3, listen, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. How'd you get it, Paul? By revelation. God revealed it to me. Look at the next slide. I give you the next statement, too. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He revealed it to me, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. I'm not talking about the mystery of dress, or the mystery of Latin, or the mystery of ceremonies, or the mystery of intellectualism, or the mystery of strange theological eschatology. How about a half this congregation doesn't know what that means? Ecclesiology. And all the other ologies. Eschatology has to do with the Lord's coming. Now, if I said that, you'd know what I meant. But preachers don't do that, you see. They got to study eschatology. They can't just study the Lord's coming. They got to give it a name nobody knows. Ecclesiology. That's not the mystery. Believe me, that's not the mystery. That's for fools to trifle with. The mystery is I'm going to show you in a minute. But I'll tell you, it's a gift. To know it is the gift of God. To know it is by his own pleasure to teach it to you. To know it is to receive it by revelation. To know it is to receive it by his divine Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth, save they that are born of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, you've got a string of degrees a mile long behind your name, but you'll never understand the kingdom of God or its mystery until you're born again of the Spirit of God. And that's not the high-pressure, soul-winning evangelism where you drag them down the aisle, say the sinner's prayer. If born of God, men believe because they're born. They're not born because they believe. That's right. You believe because you're born of God. That's what must take place. I can preach to spiritual ears if God will open them. I can show, if God gives you eyes, I can show you the truth. No problem there. Old Ezekiel can preach to dead bones if God give them life. And then fifthly, 1 Corinthians 15, how does this revelation come? How does this gift reveal? Watch it now, listen. Here's Paul talking, and he says, behold, I show you a mystery. I show it to you. You going to show it to me, Paul? Yes, sir, I'm going to do it. And you know how I can do it? You know how I can show you a mystery? Because it's God gave it to you, gave you the knowledge, gave you the understanding, gave you the ears. God, according to his good pleasure, will reveal it to you by his Spirit. And he uses a man to show it. A man. All right, let me give you these mysteries. All of this being true. And no question about being true. I'm going to show you, turn to Ephesians 1. I'm just going to briefly give you this mystery of the kingdom of God. And it has to do with several things. It has to do with five or six things. Number one, it has to do, and I gave you this a few weeks ago, and I came back and looked at it again. Ephesians 1, let's begin with verse 8. It says in Ephesians 1:8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What will is this? This is the eternal sovereign will of God. You're going to see this now. This is the eternal sovereign will of God. And this is what's preached here and taught here and what's been preached here for 35 years nearly. 35 years. This eternal will, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of God's purpose, the mystery of God's eternal will. That's what I'm talking about. Do you know something of the mystery of God's eternal will? Read on. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things which are in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of this will. This will, this will of purpose, this eternal will, this covenant will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book in which, I don't remember the name, History of Redemption, I believe, in which he talked about God's grand design in redemption. In other words, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. We're talking about the eternal will of God. We're talking about the covenant will of God. We're talking about the redemptive will of God. This is the mystery that I can preach to you and you can understand and enter into this mystery if God reveals it. And we're talking about this. He said this, five things. He said, the Lord God will restore all the ruins of the fall. God predestinated to do that before the world began. Predetermined. Secondly, God will have a new heaven and a new earth. Thirdly, God will destroy every enemy, the last of which is death. Fourthly, God will give the Lord Jesus Christ all preeminence. And fifthly, he's going to have a people like Christ. And in the first verses of Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. In love he predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. What is this, Pastor? This is the mystery of God's eternal will and purpose. And there are practically no churches in this tri-state area that preach it. Is that not right? And many of you sitting right here have been crowded out, pressed out of churches where you had places of leadership, teaching, yea, even preaching, supporting, crowded out. Why? Because you believe the mystery of his eternal will. That's what I'm talking about. You see, my friends, the mystery is not in a funny hat or a funny suit or a funny talk. That's not the mystery. The mystery is not in the ceremony. As everybody sits around while I go through some sprinkling water and raising my hand and saying, have something draped over my Bible here to look religious and all that sort of thing, the satin, the velvet, and the IHS, and the something else written up here, and everybody sits around, you know, what's going on, you know? Like Mortimer Snerd. That's not the mystery. Really. That's not the mystery. That's flesh. That's foolishness of the flesh to keep people in bondage to silly preachers. And intellectualism, not. Here's the mystery. The greatness, the sovereignty of God. The glorious election of God's grace, the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, that's very simple. It is when you got ears. Well, preacher, I don't think that's a mystery. I see that because you got eyes. That preacher down the street here doesn't see it.
And he went to the seminary.
He denies it. You see, that's a mystery. Huh? You say, well, I thought you was going to give us some unusual revelation. That's an unusual revelation.
That's right.
Everybody's got eyes, sees it. But God gives them. Everybody's got ears, hears it. You say, well, I see that. Bless God. How long have you seen it? But I'll tell you, there may be one or two, not many, but maybe one or two sitting here kind of puffed up and balled up and saying, I don't believe that. I doubt it, or you wouldn't be here, but because you know what. Did I ever tell you the story about Dr. Magruder one time? I was preaching down in Louisville. Did I tell you this story? I was preaching down in Louisville. I'm going to tell it again. I was preaching down in Louisville, and Dr. Magruder's going to come hear me preach. And he was at an office in the Madrid building, and he got on the elevator. It's about 6:45 then, headed for the meeting. And he got on the elevator, John, and he was riding the elevator down. He stopped at the fourth floor or fifth floor, and a fella got in that was weaving. He's under the influence of alcohol. And he got in, he said, where are you going, Dr. Magruder? Dr. Magruder said, I'm going to church. He said, who are you going to hear preach? And he said, a fella named Mahan. You wouldn't know him. Oh, he said, I know him. He said, I'm from Ashland. That's where I used to live. He said, he's that fella that preaches the collected ones. He said, I hope I'm one of them collected ones. So you see, this mystery right here is the elected ones. Here's the second mystery. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. Now this is the mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is this mystery? God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. You say, well, I see that. You see that because God's given you eyes. There are many preachers that don't see that. Jesus of Nazareth, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The apostles, this was their message. John said that which we've seen, which our ears have heard, which our hands have handled of the word of life, we preach unto you. That's the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, that is vindicated by the Holy Spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles. Christ preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Christ Jesus is the gospel. That's the mystery of godliness. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Behold, God said, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a virgin shall be with child. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I'm saying positively and plainly in words every man can understand, at least in their heads, and those who have the gift of God understand it in their hearts. Jesus of Nazareth is truly a man, truly flesh, truly bone, truly blood, truly a man under the law, but he's truly God who created the heavens and the earth. That's a mystery. Now turn to Colossians 1. Let me show you this one. And the strangest thing, I prepared this message Friday, worked on it Friday, and Saturday morning I got up and picked up a paper, the Herald Leader from Lexington. And I read something that verifies my fears. I think most religionists today, and I hear them and I see them and I listen to them and I catch things like this on the front page of the paper, and they've totally missed this mystery. To most religious people, their religion is an external matter. They have a day of worship. They have certain holidays set apart for acknowledging God. They have a doctrine, a theology which they believe. They have a set of rules by which they live. They have other traditions which vary according to denomination. They have other customs which vary. They have other superstitions. They have certain government, all this different things, certain days, certain ways, certain rules. But my friend, the hope of glory is not your mind believing about Jesus. The hope of glory is not your feet walking in service to Jesus. The hope of glory is not your mouth even confessing that you believe in Jesus. The hope of glory is not your hands ministering to the people of Jesus, or even your heart loving the story of Jesus. But I read here where this mystery is this, Colossians 1:27, listen. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. It's not an external ritual. It's Christ in you. It's a union between you and Christ, like the vine and the branch, like the head and the body. That's the reason he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me, because we're one. That's the reason he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I've never touched you. When you touch one of mine, you touch me. Christ in you. Here's the mystery, Christ in you. I want you to listen to this article. Now, here's a testimony by a man whose wife and son were killed in an automobile accident. And I know this has to be a... Don't misunderstand me. We had a son killed. I know the pain and the anguish and the grief and the heartache. I've experienced what he experienced. Half of it, anyway. But under God, I never said anything like this. I want you to listen. By God's grace, I do. My wife and my children are my life. They are my purpose in life. They gave me pride to be strong and to hold my head high. They made me proud. My family, my wife, and my two sons are the only fulfillment in life that I've ever needed or wanted. You say, preacher, you know, why read that? That's true of 90% of the pagan world. Wait a minute now, he didn't quit that. We are a Christian family. That's where I take issue. Here's a man, and this is what I'm saying Christianity today is to people. My wife and my children are my life. My job is my life. My politics are my life. My car and home and investments are my life. These things are my life. They give me fulfillment. They give me pride. They give me strength. They give me a purpose for living. Where does Jesus come in? You say you're a Christian. Oh, I believe in Jesus. My, you ask this man, don't you believe in the Lord? Well, sure, I believe in Jesus. I go to church. We're a Christian family. He went on to say, we hold to the ideas that marriage and the family are a sacred bond given us of God. They're not, this man was against divorce. He was against alcohol. He's against abortion. He's against all of these things. He holds to all the so-called Christian principles. But Christianity is not a principle. It's a person. That's what I'm trying to say. But to today's religionist who doesn't know the mystery is Christ in you. Christ said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. You, some of you, know what I'm saying. It's a vital, living union with a person. Christ is my life. He's my fulfillment. He's all I want or need. When it comes down to it, I don't need anyone but Christ. I enjoy people. Enjoy my family, but need them? Need them? Basically, literally, need them? I need Him. Is this what I'm saying? Is it, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory? Maybe this accounts for some of the lack of commitment in what we call churches today, religion today. Here's peace, here's union, here's security, here's joy. Here's the mystery.
Even the mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you.
And you see, if Christ lives in a person, if Christ is his life, somebody said, cut into his mind, you find thoughts of Christ. Cut into his heart, you find love for Christ. Cut into his will, you find a submission to Christ. Cut into his soul, you find an ambition to know Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that sort of does away with all of the rules and regulations that folks have to have in religion, you know. It puts a man walking in communion with his Lord. And he doesn't need a preacher to come by and check up on him and tell him where he can go and what he can do and tell him how much to give and tell him when to come to church and when not to come. And be sure and read your Bible every morning now. Christ in you. Would you not think he'd read the Bible? Christ in you, the Spirit of God in you. Wouldn't you think that he'd be interested in his word? I kind of believe he would. That's the difference. I don't know. I'm troubled by what is known today as Christianity. I'm a Christian. It's not a principle. It's a person. Not a way. It's a union. Here's the next one quickly, and I'll wind her down. But Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, verse 30. Talk about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you know. And down here in verse 30, let's read verse 28. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church. But we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the mystery. You don't join a church, you're united to a person. You don't sit around and debate about, should I go to this church? They got a youth program for the young people. Should I go to this church? They're small and friendly. Should I go to this church? Well, I can get big. I can kind of get lost in it. It's not the issue. It's not the issue. When a woman falls in love with a man, she marries him, not an organization. She's in love with him. They become one flesh. They take the same name. They become a one flesh. And when the person is saved, they don't join a church. They are the church. They come to Christ. They're united to Christ. They become one with Christ. And here, the husband, Christ, left his father's house to come down here and redeem his bride. And he took our flesh that we may be one with God. And as Adam was formed before Eve, Christ was before his church. And as Eve was taken out of Adam, did you know God put Adam to sleep and took Eve out of his side, and God put Christ to sleep, bruised him on the cross, and took us right out of his side. Water to cleanse us and blood to redeem us. That's right. And then he brought Eve to Adam. He put him to sleep and took Eve out of his side, and then he brought Eve to Adam. And God will bring you to Christ too. Bring you to Christ. And you're one with him. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. And you say, preacher, what do you do about this, you know, what do you think about us selecting the church is not a building, an organization. Church is his body. That's what a church is, assembly of called out people, his bride. Well, I'll tell you this, it seems like to me that a person would want to go where they can hear about him, where they can hear his word, and fellowship with the people who know him. And fellowship with the people who are in his family. The union. You see, our traditions today, our customs, our religious, I don't know what happened back there. But somewhere back there coming this way with all of our seminaries and training and preachers and all this stuff, we got messed up somewhere. And we're the results, Dan, of the mess. And what's going to take place, and it's taking place here, some folks are learning the mystery of the kingdom of God. To them, without, I listen to them and they read the Bible. Christ said they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have hearts, but they don't understand. To you, it's given by revelation, by His Spirit, to know the mystery. The mystery of His eternal will. The mystery of His grace. The mystery of His living union. The mystery of His Christ and the church, the bride. And let me show you the last thing, and I quit. Turn to Ephesians 6. And here's what we need to pray about, too. And Paul said, verse 18, talks about the armor of God. He says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for me that utterance might be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what I'm saying to you in closing. Pray for me. Pray for me on television, here in the pulpit, other places I go. There's some sheep out there. And I'm not trying to bring them to a Calvinism or to a system of theology or to what we call doctrines of grace or to 13th Street Baptist Church. I want to preach and make known, Paul said, the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, Christ in human flesh, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ in you. Which is the hope of glory? Christ in you. The mystery of that union of Christ and His people. You say, I got just last week a long constitution from a dear preacher friend of mine, and he's organized the church and got a constitution, all the different things. You don't need those things when Christ is in you. And when you're a family, we don't have a constitution over on Stevens Avenue. We do things motivated by love. That's where it is. Pray for me that I may open my mouth and make known to somebody here and there and yonder this mystery.